you, my brother.
Thank you very
Thank
much.
You.
Steal this.
Well, it's a joy to be here with you today. And before we begin, I would like that we could turn to our passage that we're going to start in this morning. And scripture reading is going to be in Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. And as you turn there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our service. Our Father, we just want to lift up your glorious name. We realize that we are here because of your grace and mercy in our lives. And we choose to exalt your name and give you thanks for your goodness that's been demonstrated already. What a privilege it is to be in America, to be here, and to have religious freedoms that we have. And I thank you for that. And I want to just call to mind the freedoms that our previous generations had to proclaim your word and to carry it out all through the world. And we want to pray for those who aren't here today. We think of Pastor Daryl and Jeannie and their extended family that are traveling. We ask for mercies, journeys for them, that you bring them back safe to us. But Lord, we ask that as we look into your word and consider these things that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these things might be an encouragement and a help to us in our lives today. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in your Bibles, we want to start with reading the scriptures there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You're probably wondering what this bag is that I'm walked up with, right? And it's a traditional bag from Papua New Guinea. It's a bilum. But men and women carry it, and you could tell there's stuff in this bag. And I guess it's kind of a analogy for our lives that we all came with our own bags today, didn't we? We all came carrying stuff. And the Word of God speaks to us where we're at, because you don't know what's in my bag, do you? Can you have a guess? Did you guess what was in it when I was walking up? No. I had no idea. But I can't see into your bag either, what you're carrying and what you brought and what maybe the world has been facing, forcing you to face. So as we think about that, let's read these verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read this as we get started. It says, this is a letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He had spent 3 years there ministering to them. And it's been probably maybe 5 years or so since he was there. And church has gone through a lot of stuff, and he's writing them to encourage them and instruct them in different things. But verse 3 in chapter 1, and as you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Besides the normal greeting, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, he says, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You will please be seated. If you remember a little bit about Paul's time in Ephesus, it was a great time of ministry, and Ephesus was the leading city of its day. And it was the leading city of the province right on the coast and inland of the coastal areas where all the other cities. You had to travel through Ephesus in that region of the world, and it was a chief and a key city in its day. It was a key religious city and a key economic city. For the temple of Artemis in Diana was there and had been there for centuries, a center of false and pagan worship. But the gospel of Jesus Christ came there. Paul spent 3 years and he said, from house to house and in public, I didn't stop preaching and mentioning the gospel to you. Well, the gospel changed that city upside down, so much so that the gospel caused a riot in Ephesus. You go back and you read that. They really wanted to hurt Paul, and Paul had been heard in other places for preaching the gospel. Some of that is the gospel comes in and it changes lives, and the world doesn't like that. You know, we are in a sin-cursed world, and you know, our world is on fire, isn't it? There's wars in different places of around us. You know, how long can this Ukraine and Russia war go on? That's crazy. But then Israel just attacked Iraq and took out some of its nukes and its capability there. You know, I don't know that they had nuclear weapons, but they were getting there. And Israel, in defense of itself, it's like, hey, we're gonna fight. And now it's, you know, where's that going to go, right? They've already said the price of oil has gone up. And I'm like, oh, man, the gas prices started going down. Now they're going to go back up again. What's going on? It's not just the world that's on fire. I think our country's on fire, too. You know, and it's because even though this country was founded on biblical principles, what does morality mean anymore? What is common sense? You know, the thing about common sense is it's no longer common, right?
Right.
Used to be common. We talk about wisdom and all those things. But it's not just our country with division and riots. And, you know, saw one of my friends posted something on Facebook, and they're like about these members of Congress that somebody came in and just murdered, you know, them in their house. It's like, I don't even know what to say anymore. What can you say about this world and our country that's on fire? And I want to go back to the bag that I carried in, see, because sometimes our life's on fire too, right? Aren't there things that are raging inside of us? Not necessarily anger, but things that we're facing that are difficult and hard. Paul is writing from prison to a church he helped start, and they were definitely going through issues. What is it like when you want to serve God, but your whole city is actually devoted to and has been for hundreds of years a pagan worship system, a false god, we would say, but it's been the heartbeat of their life. I mean, if you grew up in that area, everybody knew. I mean, the Temple of Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Paul caused a riot, not Paul. The gospel of Jesus Christ caused a riot, because it completely changed that town in 3 years. Let's go hundreds of years of tradition and religion, false. The gospel came in and changed all that. And the passage that we read has the idea, and I want to talk about this from the standpoint of the love of God is at heart of what God is doing in the world. And the lavish love of God, this is what we want to focus on, this lavish love of God that's spoken up here. And it comes, if we look at this passage, we're going to get to the love of God, but verse 8 kind of emphasizes that idea. According to the riches of his grace, verse 7, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. Now, to lavish, you know, is like not something that we'd normally experience. We're just normal people, right? You think of lavish, you think of royalty. You think of having excess and extra and just riches and all that stuff. Well, this is one of the terms used to describe this grace and this love in this passage that God lavished upon us. And the first thing we want to see, verses 4 through 5, look at this with me. It says, this big picture that Paul's trying to give the Ephesians starts with this. Praise God, bless God, our Father in heaven, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many spiritual blessings? Every. There's not one of them been left out. In Romans, he describes it this way. He said, if he gave us Christ, won't he also give us everything else? Gave us the most costly thing. Won't he give us everything else? And what does that mean? And I want to tell you, when I think of the bag that I'm carrying, but sometimes as a father, you know, I carry things that my family doesn't know about, you know, just that pressure to provide for them, to care for them, to get the projects done and other things, and think of, you know, finances and food and shopping and everything that we have to do to keep a family going. That you know, that should be on our shoulders as dads, right? But sometimes that's my bag, and sometimes that bag's heavy. Am I doing enough? Am I doing the right thing? Are the priorities right? And all of that. And in this passage, Paul goes back and reminds the Ephesians that what you're experiencing in life, what you're going through, and God's call upon your life began a long time ago. In his love, he chose you. This is, look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. This is the eternal plan of God, going back to however far back you want to go. And God's lavish love is demonstrated in the fact that he chose you, if you're a child of God. And this choice of his, you know, we could look and say there might be, under this point he chose you, there could be four things we could see in this passage. He selected you, chose you, before the creation of the world. So let's just take your bag that you're carrying around, whatever it is that you're struggling with maybe, or things that are your concerns. Think about this. God's love for you goes back before the world was made. That's just stunning. Now, there's some commentaries that look at this and they say, well, love might be supposed to go with that we are, in this passage, holy and blameless before him in love. That he, you know, then it goes on to the next phrase, that he predestined us. Well, it's a little hard and confusing to know exactly for sure, because verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. Paul's writing what is considered by some to be a praise psalm in this letter, speaking of those blessings we have in God. So if you think about this whole thing that's here, when I'm carrying my bag and I'm sometimes struggling, this is one of the passages I turn to. And I just read this to be reminded of things again. He chose me before the world was made to be adopted as his son. You know, so if we look under he chose you, first we could say before the world was made, he chose me, and then to be adopted into his family. Now think about that. He chose us, wanted us to be a part of his family. Now, I didn't grow up in a very nice family, very good family. Mom and dad stayed married their whole life, but it wasn't really what I would consider a Christian home by any means. We had, now I don't want to throw this word out there, it was dysfunctional, but whose family isn't dysfunctional, right? Right? We could talk about that. We could all talk about those issues. Maybe that's some of what's in your bag right now that you're carrying today with you, right? Think of this. God wanted you to be a part of his family. And it's amazing that this is here this way, because when you think about it, to be adopted as his child is, you know, we understand in Scripture, we're born again, we're made new, you know, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, we grow. But this is looking at it from God's perspective in eternity past. He wanted you, he chose you to be adopted as a full heir in the family. This adoption is considered to be one who's a son or a full-grown adult in good standing in the family. all the rights of being adopted in that family are yours. This is crazy. It says, full sonship through Christ's work, this is part of God's plan according to his will, in accordance with his pleasure. You know, this is crazy. He freely gave this. But it pleased God that he did this. This is something that he desired. It was his desire that you would be adopted as his child. Now, some of us, I would say, we could look and say, oh, yeah, have any of you ever had a relationship problem with anybody? Yeah. This is a relationship that God wanted. And if we're blameless before him and holy in love, or predestined and in love, he predestined us. Either way, where this word in love fits, it's looking from eternity past that God desired a love relationship with you that included your adoption. So the Ephesians, we're following Christ, but our whole town doesn't like us. The silversmiths who are making money off the false idols that they are making are mad at the Christians. And almost sounds like America, doesn't it? If we want to stand up for Christ, it's difficult. He doesn't just say he selected us before the world and he wanted us to adopt us, but it says also to be redeemed and forgiven. Do you see this? This is awesome. It keeps going in this passage. In him we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. And this is seen in Christ. He's just reminding the Ephesians of the blessings that they have. But it doesn't end there. You look at verses 11 through 14, and it talks about an inheritance. Okay, now this follows up with the idea of adoption and being adopted into a family with full rights. You know, anybody have a rich uncle, you know, a rich parent, you know, like what happens when they die, right? It all goes to the children so they could fight over it, right? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? I've seen that, you've seen that, but we're talking about according to the riches of God who made the world, who wants to bless you, who wanted you as his son, and is going to give us an inheritance. An inheritance, look at what it says in verse 11. We were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works on everything, in order that we, who were the first born, might be to the praise of his glory. You were included in Christ when you heard the word, and you were marked in him with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the inheritance. Believers were given the Holy Spirit, this new life we understand as being born again. We are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we are indeed the inheritors of the riches of Christ. We're inheritors of God's, you know, this idea of being given an inheritance is kind of crazy, you know. It's according to the riches of his grace. Every spiritual blessing, you think about all that and you're going like, wow, what's going on with this church here that they need to be reminded of these things, right? I sometimes read scripture and I'm like, yeah, we all know this. Come on. You know, and it's like normal stuff. But this should be earth-shattering for you in your life. It should relate to you and the bag of stuff that you're carrying and your life and whatever that bag of yours is. See, because this love of God, he chose you, and it goes back so far, this eternal plan that he has. You know, and this, all these blessings lead Paul to a prayer. And I want to read this prayer because it's helpful for us to think about, well, yeah, I know all these things, Brother Pat. This is like old stuff. And, you know, well, the Ephesians apparently needed the reminder. And here's what Paul says in this prayer then at the end of chapter 1. Verse 15. For this reason, all these blessings in Christ, the fact that he chose you, and in love we have this relationship. He chose you in love to be his and to have this love relationship with him as his child. Gave you the Holy Spirit according to the riches of his grace. All of these things. For this reason, verse 15, I've heard about your faith and the love for the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, and I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And then he includes four other words of what we would just say words of knowing or knowledge. All these blessings. Okay, yeah, I know all that stuff. Paul goes out of his way to say, I want you to know them even more than what we're doing right now with face value. Yeah, I read them. I understand them. It's great. Thank you. Move on. Next point. That's kind of how we look at this sometimes. And Paul says, no, look at this. The spirit of wisdom, revelation, that you may know him better. I pray. Now look at how intensive this is getting. I know, well, wisdom, do I understand this, these blessings, revelation, may God reveal it to us so we would understand it, that you may know him better, that we may know God better. Why? Because he's given us all these blessings. You need to realize how emphatically impressive it is that God chose you. Do you grasp that? He keeps saying, you better grasp it. And this is his prayer. Look at it. More intensive here when it says, I pray also, now think of this, that the eyes, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, again, an enlightenment, a knowing of this truth, that you may know this hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this incomparable power that is for us who believe. You know, this, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of this inheritance. You know, he wants us to know these things, but the eyes of your heart. Wait a minute, does our heart have eyes? We talk about this being like when the light bulb goes off, right? When the light bulb goes off, you go, ah. That's kind of what it means. So I'm carrying this bag around. Ah, it's heavy. It's hard. But your eyes catch something else. The eyes of your heart. This is an internal processing of this great blessing that he chose us. That Paul is saying, I want you guys to really get a hold of this. Can you grasp what he's done for you? Can you grasp it? Warren Wiersbe commented on this, and he said, when you were born into God's family, you were born rich. Right? Being born into God's family, I mean, it's not, yeah, we're in an earthly family, maybe, but God's family is something else. We see this in Papua New Guinea so much that when somebody comes to Christ and they realize the truth of the gospel, so many people are eager for the gospel because they realize how much their life sucks. Literally. This is not good what I'm going through. It's bad. Why wouldn't I want to be in a better family? Right? And God's family is full of these blessings. Do you grasp that? Now, whenever I think of this passage, I have to think of my daughter Lydia, who is witty beyond the rest of us in the family. And I could tell you the stories, but we were traveling once to visit my wife's parents who live here in Yuma. They lived at the time. Mom has since passed on, but we were traveling, you know, kind of a long way. We wanted to drive from Washington through Vegas, go across the dam and all that stuff because we wanted to hit the Grand Canyon on the way down. So Vegas was a natural stopover, and it's like made arrangements to be in a place. I'd no idea what it was going to be like, you know, and it's like, it's crazy because when you're traveling and there's six of you, they can't put you up in one room. But having lived over in Papua New Guinea, man, you could put 20 people in a hotel room. Did you know that? You can. It's not impossible, you know. I've seen it. But we had to get two rooms, and so we're missionaries. We don't have a lot of money, but, you know, vacation, we're going to see mom and dad and all those things. And we're like, I get there, and the guy says, you know, I've upgraded your room, your rooms. And we're like, okay. And what my thought was, we might just walk around, see some of the lights of Vegas, go back to our room, and, you know, hey, you've seen Vegas, you don't ever have to see it again now. And some of my daughters have said, I'm happy with that. I don't ever want to see it again. But we got up to our motel rooms, and the doors open, and we've been traveling all day, you know, and it's late, and you're like, we're looking at the rooms, and we're like, something's wrong here. The room we're looking at is like bigger than our house, and we have two of them. And we're all just standing there. And after probably about 40 seconds, my daughter Lydia said, "Does anybody else feel fabulously wealthy?" Right? Lavished upon us. I mean, they upgraded our room, but I'm like, kids, don't touch anything. And they're all standing outside in the hall, you know, and I'm going inside looking at this place. It's a suite. And I walk into the bathroom, and the bathroom, I'm not kidding, was like this big. You know, it's like you're looking in a bathroom that big. There's a huge shower on one end, and you're like, where's the... And you're looking around, and I see the sign on the back of the door, cannot charge more than $2,000 a night for this room. I'm on the phone. I'm saying, I think there's been a mistake on our room. I'm, you know, like, oh, no. That's, you know, and it was like $75 per room, and they upgraded us, and we're like, what's this? And I said, you're born into the family of God. You were born rich. You need to be reminded of that. And Paul says he chose you before. Oh, my goodness. Before the world was made, he wanted you to be a part of his family. And that love relationship is the start, right? That's where we start from. What great blessing, what great hope we have, you know. And just take a minute right now. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God wanted you and chose you. Just do that. If the world... Well, the stuff in your bag is weighing you down. Think about that, right? What an awesome God we have. Paul thinks of that, those blessings, that in love he chose us, but he doesn't stop there in chapter 2. In love, he gave you life. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. This passage starts, obviously, with you are dead in your transgressions and sins, you know. Hopeless before God, sinners before God, all of us, horrible people. But verse 4 says, and here's one of those times when the word is very significant, that word but. Everything that's gone on before, you were dead. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, we saw some of his riches already in chapter 1. Here's one of the reasons why I kind of chose this sermon, because Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, the whole thing, right? Oftentimes when we're going through scripture, we're like, okay, we're going to be in these two verses today, and we lose sight of all of it. And in this letter, Paul's trying to give a grander vision of all that God has done for them, and of how it relates to our life in the here and now and the bags that we're carrying. And he says, but God, this is verse 4, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. And this goes on to the passage that many of us know. By grace you have been saved through faith, but not as yourselves. It's the gift of God. This is the greatest gift right here. God's lavish love poured upon you is that he gave you life. Dead in your trespasses and sins. See, how did our life begin? You know, we can look at this passage here and we could see. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, there are 15 phrases that describe what we were when we were dead in sin. Verse 1, dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked. 2, verse 2, according to the course of this world, we were living like everybody else. According to the prince of the power of the air, this would be a reference to Satan and his wiles and the evil things that he does in the world. We were walking in step with him. According to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Not just what Satan is doing, but what other sinners are doing. We were just like him, following in their footsteps. Among them, we too were formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, doing whatever we desired. And I have that right to do it because it's my life. That's the way the world lives. We're by nature children of wrath. We were dead in our transgressions. We were separate from Christ, verse 12. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, which would have been the larger family of God. And he says, you're not even close to the family of God. Strangers to the promises of God, the covenants of promise, verse 12. Having no hope without God in the world, were formerly far off and far away. That's us. Until you get to verse 4 and 5. But God, because of his great love for us, made you alive. Now, you think about this. It's speaking about a spiritual animation. Like a stop frame image is somehow made to live again because you change the picture, you throw them all together, and you could show, we would say like a cartoon or a stop-action image. Something that was immovable and dead, had no capability of interacting, now is alive. This idea of a new creation and being born again is taught in other places, but this is miraculous. This is the power that God has over life and over death and over us in our lives. And he's reminding the Ephesians, hey, you know who has the most power here? The person who can make a dead person live. Remember that? And he ties it in the passage. And we're not going to look at all the things in all these verses here. We're trying to catch the big idea here that this love of God's stepped into history and gave us life. It says, God being rich in mercy because of his love, made us alive with Christ. It also says that he raised us with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies. And it makes a play on this, if you look at it, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. God, the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same that is used to elevate us. Now, they're in Ephesus, and we are here in Yuma. We're carrying our own bags that we brought in here, right? But this passage says, if he gave us life, he's also guaranteed us our spot in heaven, that we are already seated and raised with Christ, who has been raised to heaven. Now, I don't agree with everything that Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian in the past, said, but in his commentary on this book, he talked about how believers need to get to this place where we just recognize God has done all this stuff for us, and that we're seated in the heavenlies, we're resting in what he has done for us. This passage 2:8-9, not by anything we've done, not by our works of righteousness, grace saved through faith, not that of yourselves, this is not earned by you. Some people look at religion and they say Christianity is just another religion. Well, if you live your life right, you know, at the end, you know, God's going to be happy. Your good outweighs your bad. And no, I was dead and he made me alive and he made me his son and I'm starting at a different place. How bad is it, doc? You know, go to the doctor. That's, you know, something's going on. How bad is it, doc? Give me the news, right? Well, this passage says it's really bad because you're dead. That's how bad it is. You're dead. Okay, doctor, what can we do about that? Right? If you're dead, should ask our medical professionals in this room, right? What do you do with a dead person? You bury him, right? That's about all you can do. That's where we were at, but God made us alive through the work of Christ and through the blood, through the resurrection power. And we who were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive. God's grace and his mercy through Christ alone, through faith in him alone, gave us life. This is a great miracle. Our significance is not self-determined by our own merits, but by the fact that he loved us, chose us, and gave us a new life, a new start. Brought us back into a right relationship with himself. So he not only chose you, not only gave you life, in this book, love tells us he also surrounds you and strengthens you through this great love that he has poured down upon us. In chapter 2, we see some of this new life that he's called us to. Talks about us being united and being one in Christ. And this idea of unity is a theme in the book of Ephesians. You know, it's a topic we could follow through. But when we get into chapter 3, there's this other prayer that's there. And as a result of looking at this prayer, we see the love of God is spoken of again in terms that are very great and large, and in such a way that they should strengthen us in every way. Paul talked about becoming a servant of God in chapter 3, and he's suffering for the Ephesians. He's writing from prison. God's made me an ambassador of this great good news of how much God loves us. And it leads to this prayer that he gives to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches," now in chapter 1 we saw the riches in Christ, you know, every spiritual blessing. He's talking about things he's already described and emphasized. But he's talking about them in another way. The glorious riches are things that God has given us to strengthen us with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now think of those phrases there. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit, it's a guarantee. In our inner being, in our inner man. Sometimes talked about that way, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's a very personal thing. Realization that Christ is with you right now and in you. And it says, this is through faith. Through faith, through believing and knowing all these things that he has done for you. And I pray that you, he's already talked about that this may strengthen you with power, and that'd be another great study in the book of Ephesians, is the power of God, not just demonstrated in Ephesus, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus Christ, the Father God of Jesus Christ, performed miracles through Paul that were more powerful than those who were following the false gods in Ephesus. So a lot of people were turning to God because of the power. He's talking about us having power, about believers having power. Why? Because living as believers in a world that is not following God is a difficult thing. It's one of the pressures we have. He says this, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. There's our word again. Rooted and established in love. Now, he's using words that are like what we see in Psalm 1. The tree planted by rivers of living water that has a food supply. Its roots go down. It brings fruit in its season. Its leaves do not wither, right? This is describing this rooted and this established, these words that are here, are talking about things that are very, what I would say, life-changing. This rooted and established are in the perfect tense in the Greek. And this is a tense that is used at times to talk about things that are ongoing, whose effects are ongoing. So if I'm rooted and established, this is something that's ongoing in my life, which kind of means wherever I'm at, whatever's coming, whatever's in my bag, this is ongoing, that I'm rooted and established in love, the love that God has for me. And what should that be like? What should that look like? And he's saying, you should be strengthened as a child of God because you are rooted and established on the work that Christ has done for you, that you may have power. Okay, sometimes I don't feel like I could do everything I'm supposed to do. Anybody feel weak and insignificant sometimes? Like life's too hard? And this is talking about being strengthened, and quite a few different words used to describe it that way. That you might have power together with all the saints to grasp this. How wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So wherever you are at, whatever you are carrying, I don't know what it is you're carrying, but God does. Paul didn't know everything the Ephesians were carrying, but he knew that God did. But one of his solutions for them and one of the helps for them was that they could know God's lavish love that surrounds you on every side. How high and how deep and how far and how wide. You know, and well, okay, that's great. I love that. That's so encouraging. But you know what happens? Monday happens, and then we have this problem. And we kind of forget that love of God that is high and deep and far and wide. And he's reminding the Ephesians that wherever you're at in life, you are rooted and established in love. How vast is the love of God? You go this way and that way, you can't find its end. You go this way and that way, you can't find its end. This is right where you're at. We used to sing this song, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got your whole world in his hands. Because he chose you and he wanted you. And this love surrounds you on every single side, makes you rooted with ongoing results, meaning you're not going to be movable. Established, strengthened. Why? Because it's not based on you. It's based on his love for you and what he's already done. And he's saying, I'm praying that you, Ephesians, will grasp this great and wondrous love that surrounds you and follows you wherever you go. You can't get away from it. You know, this is in the Psalms, right? Where can I go and flee from your presence? If I go to the heights of the mountain, you're there. If I go down to the depths of the sea, you're there. Yeah, but you don't know what problem I'm experiencing, Brother Pat. I know somebody who does. And you know what his word says? He says he wanted you. He wanted you to be his own. He chose you. It doesn't matter if the world says blah, blah, blah to your life and existence. The God who matters The God who gave you life wanted you. And his love surrounds you on all sides and strengthens you. And this is exciting. You know, this is Paul's letter, and he's talking about God's lavish love that around us, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through. Nothing can take the place of that. We all have our history. We all have our feelings, our past, or things that have happened to us. Sorrows. So did the Ephesians. It was difficult. I mean, brother against brother happens when you choose to follow God sometimes. Now, my brother has been attending church. I have an older brother. And I've prayed for him for many years. But there's a time in my life when he told me, I know how I'm living is not right, but I don't need you to tell me about it. What do? Right? You can't. Christ said that families can be divided over those who follow Christ and those who choose not to. And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing. But God's love here is something that he said, you guys got to grasp this. You got to get a hold of this. Because whatever life throws at you, you got to remember you're settled on the love of God that he has for you. And you are rooted and established, immovable on that love. Because who is greater than God? I remember first became a Christian, and I remember this newness of life that I felt. And I was not from a good family, and I got to go to an Awana club because my best friend got invited, and I just happened to be there, right? Just a coincidence, right? I'm sure it's just a coincidence. No, God was at work in even that. And I remember, wondering if my dad would let me go because I didn't know if he would or not. I think my dad knew that I was a problem kid, but I think his idea was, well, if you're going to be at church, that's probably a good place to be because if you get in trouble there's people there that can help you, and I didn't know what it was. It just sounded like fun. They played games and they did other things and they even operated kind of like a Boy Scout group over. They did camping and things too, but I'm like, well, it'll be fun to go and the games and all that. But I remember learning Bible verses, and one of them I learned was Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I had no idea what the word justified means. There's a big religious word there. Skip that part. We have peace with God. And I'm like, I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. But it sounds good. Is it possible? I saw it lived down in those Awana leaders, which I found out later, more or less had to draw straws out who would follow me around each night that I was there. Because I was a problem kid. And I remember learning some of these verses, and daring to hope. Daring to believe that maybe God wanted me. And I had all these verses memorized, but I had no idea what to do with them, right? And the testimony of those verses, the testimonies of those leaders. I lived 10 miles across Sacramento. Somebody had to come, and many times it was people that lived real close to the church. Got on the freeway, crossed the American River, and came to get me, and, half an hour, each direction, for that drive. But I remember, hey, what do you think about Scott been speaking to you and these things? And I remember putting my faith in Christ, and I came out of that meeting feeling like you do after you've been roller skating or ice skating, and you take your skates off, and then you put your regular shoes on, and you feel like, man, I'm not even touching the ground. I'm walking around. You feel like you're floating. The miracle of new life in Christ. And I was appalled that there are some in the church that said, don't worry about that, Brother Pat. It's the new believer's fire. After a while, it'll go away, and you'll be just like us. And I'm like, why would you want it? Why do you want it? Why would I want to be? This feeling is awesome. I was dead, but now I'm alive. The Ephesians, God chose you. Remember that, you guys. He wanted you. He gave you life. He surrounds you with everything that's going on in your life. That bag on your back, God knows about it. That big debt you have, whatever it is, relationship, He knows about it. And this is the opening part of the letter, and he's transitioning now to the second half. And we're not going to cover everything in as much detail as we covered this. I can tell you that. But I wanted this part to be done in such a way that you could grasp the significance here. This is some of what Paul does in his letters. He talks about doctrine, and then later in the letter he talks about practice. He switches, we would say, moving from, you know, our position in Christ, he chose us and all those things we've looked at, to our behavior in Christ now. What should it look like? Some say from being to doing, from principle to practice, or from doctrine to duty. Sometimes is how we look at some of these letters that Paul wrote, reminding them of what God has done for you. But now this is how you should live. And so if we think about this, and just before we start pouring into how we ought to live and what that looks like, because we are transitioning from God's love for us and what that means in our life, this vertical relationship, to our horizontal relationships of how we live with others. Because that's where a lot of us struggle. But here's the thing. Sometimes we start in chapter 4 and we forget all of what chapter 1, 2, and 3 included. Paul didn't write chapter 4 to these guys by itself. There's 6 chapters in the letter to the Ephesians. And we do ourselves an injustice and make ourselves ignorant of the context in which God has called us to live. And this context of love starts with His great love for us, first and foremost. If that's our starting point, how much better are we than others? Now, I brought something in the bag. I'm going to show it to you. Oh, this is a really cool thing. This was made probably in the late 1800s. And it's even older than Bill, so I wanted you to feel good, brother. This is older than you. This is an old carpenter's tool, right? It's a plow plane. This one made by the Ohio Tool Company. It's a number 96. If you read it, it might even say, you know, some other numbers on it. But I was a high school kid who understood what these things were and other antique tools, working in a very, very big flea market for my dad. And why am I telling you this? Because of my connection with my father, I had a head start on understanding what a lot of these things were. I could tell you how they used it, how they put different blades in this for different jobs. I could tell you, I look at a blade and tell you what it's for. But you know, I wasn't some grizzled old guy with a beard then. I was a young kid, barely shaven, you know. And it's like seeing these things, I could run around and buy these things for my dad. And for our family business and feed ourselves with this, because I had a head start on knowing what some of this was, because my dad had a vast knowledge of Stanley tools and planes and all of those things. And I would go out and buy things out from under older people who were much older and wiser than I was, simply because I had a head start. My dad had trained me about some of these things. This is pretty cool. I mean, you could look at this later. I'm going to set it down up here. This is very cool. I had a head start on some of that stuff. Now, I'll show you one other example of how that matters. That when we were going to seminary and had children and had very little money, I came home once and told Kellis, I said, I just spent $25 on these 5 planes. And she, not quite freaked out, but she was a little bit concerned. And I'm like, well, what's going on here? She's concerned about this. And I'm like, well, I said, when we get down to my dad's, you'll see it's going to be worth it. But we had hardly any money. So she's like, $25, what are we going to eat next week? You know, and she's very right. And I was maybe a little bit wrong. But I knew the value of that stuff. I had a head start because my dad had trained me in those things. And, you know, we got down to visit my parents. And the thing was, is my dad was like looking at these. And, you know, I could tell by how he's looking at them. And, you know, one was, several of them were old Stanley ones that were odd. And he was like, well, son, I hate to tell you this. I'm a little short right now, so I can only give you $185 for these 5 planes right now. See, my head start was I knew a lot about that stuff. A $5 plane is going to turn into, you know, $40 when I get it to my dad. And he was apologizing because he wanted to give me more, but couldn't. He had a head start. You know, do people have head starts in life? Sometimes you look at the family you're born into and you said, oh, definitely. Some people have a much better head start than I did. I worked with a young guy by the name of Tim, whose dad was one of my seminary professors. Now, this guy was brilliant, could speak German, and wrote Hebrew commentaries. He actually was part of the people who worked on the New American Standard Translation. But Tim grew up in that family. His dad did crosswords, the New York Times crossword, in ink, first time through. You know, just, I'm not going to need to, you know, erase anything. It's like, he grew up in that family, and he knew the difference between who and whom, and what a dangling participle was, and all that stuff. What family did I grow up in? I grew up in a family where my dad kind of sounded like this. And when I was in elementary school, I had to go to speech class. I literally had to go to speech class because I had an impediment because I sounded like my dad. Not fair. Look at the head start Tim had over me. But I'm like, you know what? In our Christian life, we have a head start on whatever the world is going to bring to us. Because of this great love with which he loved us. And he's reminding the Ephesians, remember who you are. You're an adopted child in the family of God with an inheritance from the King of Kings. Your place in heaven's guaranteed. And remember who you are. And Paul begins this part of our practice now has been talking about principles and knowing these things and that you need to grasp these things because this is what life is like. So I'm going to highlight the main points here because we're not going to be able to look at all of these. They're in the bulletin, but he starts in chapter 4. For this reason, the 4 ties this back to everything that's been written already. So when you see the therefore, you got to go back and see what it's there for. And Paul's making a conclusion in the start of chapter 4. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I beseech you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is that calling that you have received? The one we talked about in chapter 1. He chose you before the foundation of the world, called you into his own, to be adopted as a child with full standing and privileges, and has strengthened you, rooted and established you in the love of God that surrounds you at every turn. That is what you were called to, and now he says, live that kind of life. Live as though that is who you are, because he's telling the Ephesians, that is who you are. You were dead, but now you're alive. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And this is the same word for calling that's in the first chapter. Paul's not skipping around. He's tying things together. What were you called to? You were called to be a child of God. Now live like it. What does that mean? Oh my goodness. You look at this, our love for others in chapters 4 and 5. Live worthy of your calling that you were called into. And he talks about this. And we could say, the highlights would be here looking in chapter 4. Love has the right attitudes. If you look at the beginning part of chapter 4, and this starts to get scary now. Okay, Brother Pat, I'm happy with all these things, that all the blessings. Yeah, give me the blessings. Pour those on. But you look at what it says now. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Why is he telling us that? Why is he telling us to be humble and patient? And, you know, some of those, the gentleness and the patience are fruit of the Spirit. Clothe yourself with humility. Well, I like the blessings, but this humbleness and stuff, I don't know if I like that so much. And being patient and gentle with others, why is he saying that? And Paul is reminding them, in this side of heaven, we're going to need to be patient and gentle and humble, because we are living in the horizontal with other people. Some of those other people are sitting right next to us. Some of them we'll face this week. Some of them we'll get a text from that won't make us happy, and you're like, what do I do? Paul's answer is, live a life worthy of this great calling, of this great head start God has given you. Called to live a higher plane, a different lifestyle. You know, when Christ said, I am the light of the world, we're like, yeah, that's right, he is. But Christ also said of his followers, you are the light of the world. And don't let your light be hidden. Let it shine before others. This is the here and now. This is why you got that bag on your shoulder. Whatever it is you're carrying or struggling with, well, what does that look like? Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. One commentary said, this is putting up with others in love. There's some people you just want to avoid, right? And sometimes we do that, but in life we can't always do that. What do we do as believers? We're called to live a life of love. We're born from a life of love, and God wants us to live a life of love with others. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you know, why do we need the right attitudes, and we have the right actions encouraged in this, bearing with one another in love. Why? Being eager to maintain the unity of peace in verse 3 of chapter 4. Love also has the right aims and goals, and you know, it's like seeking unity and growing. The body builds itself up in love. That's later on in this chapter 4, as each member does its part. This is down there in verse 15 and 16. We grow up in all aspects in Christ, no longer children, but each part is held together as we serve and work together, and the body grows together and builds itself up in love. This is what we are called to, and it's going to be a difficult thing. I remember a guy in college said, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, he said, "My spiritual gift is discouragement, and I'm here to tell you, you're never going to find yours." Or you heard some people say this sometimes, "My name is tribulation, and I'm here to bring you patience." Right? Because tribulation worketh patience, right? And you pray for patience, what happens? Tribulation comes, because tribulation teaches us how to be patient. That is the horizontal life that we live with. There are people that are like that, that will, you know, will push our buttons. And they know just what ones to push. Oh my goodness. Can't stand that person. They're pushing. Don't they know? Oh yeah, they know. And they're still choosing to do it. But we are called to live a life differently because of the life that we started with, the love of God in our lives. So we're not going to be able to look at all this, but tonight we're going to talk about some of what's in chapter 4. Love has the right attitudes, actions, and the right aims. This unity builds itself up. We're going to fight for that unity, and it's going to be something in love. I'm going to encourage others around me. Hopefully they'll encourage me. But chapter 4 spends a lot of time talking about the right kind of talking. Because it says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Oh my goodness. I have to speak lovingly to other people? Yes, you do. You do. It's not easy. Speak truth each with his neighbor. Only edifying words, verse 29 says. Words that give grace to the hearers. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. On the other side of this is unwholesome words and angry words and lying. And this passage, we are told in chapter 4 that there's a matter of us choosing. In verses 22 and following of chapter 4, it describes some of how we put on this life of love. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." When somebody treats me bad, how do I want to respond? That's the old self. "To put off that old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." When somebody speaks poorly to me or of me or says something I don't like, I want to get back at them. I want to show them who's who. I want to, this my desire. "But I need to be made new in the attitude of our minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, I dressed up a little bit for church today and put on this really nice new shirt. It looked pretty good, huh? I have a different kind of a shirt in this bag. The reason I brought this other shirt is because it looks a little different than the one I'm wearing. Now, are you glad I didn't wear this shirt to church? These are the words Paul uses here to talk to them about how you live that life of love. It says in 22, you put off the old man, and the word is like the changing of a garment. I'm taking off this old way of thinking and of doing things, like I'm taking off this old shirt and discarding it, because that's the old ways. I've been made new, and I've put on this nice new shirt, which looks amazing. When you get new clothes, what do you do with the old ones? Donate them. Save them for painting.
Yes.
Come up in the rags. Look, I got a new shirt in my closet, but man, this one I really like and it suits me well. That doesn't make sense, right? Nor does it make sense for us as believers When we're choosing not to live a life of love, when we've been born into a family of love, we've been adopted into a family of love, we've been given new life when we were dead, and love is to be one of those characteristic things of our lives, and we have to choose to walk the way of love. When that option to respond horribly comes, put off the old and put on the new. And when we consider this, live a life worthy of your calling, you know, I'm just going to hit the highlights right here. If you the bulletin gives this outline. So live a life of love. That's great. Paul turns it up a little bit in chapter 5. The same opening part of the chapter. Chapter 4, live a life of love. But in chapter 5, he says, live a life of love as Christ loved you. Not just love, but what's the standard now? He's screwing it a little bit tighter. Love others as Christ loved you. Verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Oh, this love thing is really big, really nice for us. I believe in love, but it's people I don't like. Right? It's in the context of this horizontal that we're supposed to be most loving. You know, somebody said it's when children least deserve love is when they most need it. Right? So it is, I think, for many around us. How will they ever know about the love of Christ if it's not demonstrated by us? This is hard. Paul's like turning the screws a little bit, and he says, yeah, love. Everybody's supposed to love. Okay, we're all supposed to love. Love as Christ loved you and gave yourself. So the measure is how much we're giving ourselves for others. But I got my own life, and I'm comfortable with that, and I like it. But dealing with other people is messy and hard and difficult, but that's what he's called us to. It turns it up a little bit farther for us men when he says, husbands. Now, wives are all supposed to love we're all husbands or wives or men or women. We're to love each other. That should characterize the Christian life. But he goes out of his way, and three times in the passage later on, Ephesians 5:25 and following, husbands, love your wives. Now, if I were to ask the women, why do you think Paul wrote that like three times there to tell men that they're supposed to love their wives? Now, he already said that in chapter 4, verse 1, to live a life of love. He already said it in the start of chapter 5. Love as Christ loved. But now he has to go and make it really personal. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love as you love yourselves, husbands. And at the ends of that passage, love. So Father's Day, it comes down to us men to model this love of Christ, but it goes back to how we all started. I can live a life of love because I am loved on all sides, surrounded by it, chosen to be a son of God. And if I'm struggling in the horizontal, I think most of the time for me, it's because I am not resting and comfortable and living my life as somebody who's rooted and grounded in the love of God. I forgot who I was as God's child. That's why these people are getting away with ruining my life. Isn't that how it is? The psalmist in Psalm 27 said, the Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, if I were a tenor, I could sing that like I've heard it sung before. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Right? The Lord who loved us is the strength for that bag that you're carrying. Never leaving or forsake you. And so just a little reminder, it's the love of God that enables us to turn and love our fellow man. So if you're struggling there, go back and read what God has done for you and be reminded how precious you are to Him. And no one can touch that. Those mean things that they're said, well, they said some mean things about me. Well, God says I'm His child. Wow. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think of all that You've done for us, and we're reminded that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, those of us who are believers, and maybe there's somebody who's not a believer listening online, or maybe there's somebody who's struggled and has so many things in their life that they're carrying. I want to just encourage you that the love of God surrounds you on every side, and you are His. It's that love that enables us to love others, because we know how great a love we have been loved with. We can turn and love those who seem to be undeserving of it, and often are. And not in a judgmental way, but in a way that we love because we have first been loved by God. He desired us and so made us a part of His family. And the world cannot touch that. And the world can't understand that. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ have the duty to share that gospel message, the love of God, to those who've never heard. And God, I pray that this week we may be those, Your sons and daughters, who show the love of God to those we live with, and to those we come in contact, that they may understand this great love with which You have loved us. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys are dismissed to the great music that we'll be listening to.